Our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. Before we get started, just a little forewarning. I've been having all morning an eye twitch in my right eye. So if it looks like I'm winking at you, I really am not, okay? Just so you know that. you ever had one of those that drives you crazy? But anyway. All right, Romans chapter 10 this morning is where we're going to be. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans. And so just so that we can get it for the sake of context, let's look at Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1 through 4. This was our text last week. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, when we listen to Paul's words here, we hear the passion and the prayer that he had for the Jews that they might hear the message of Jesus and be saved, that they might believe and be saved. Now, in conjunction with that thought, though, one of the most common stumbling blocks of the Christian message, and one that really trips up so many people, is the fact that Jesus claimed to be the only way to heaven. Now, that bothers a lot of people that Jesus said that. And Jesus himself said that he alone was salvation. And as we look at that message, we know that it's repeated in the scripture several times. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door for the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Peter, in one of his early sermons in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, he said, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him, through Jesus, we, both Jews and Gentiles, have access by faith into one Spirit, into the Father. And so the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus. Jesus said that. Now, this truth, as we look at this and the message of the gospel, Jesus being the focus of salvation, often bothers people. Now Jesus, I've entitled this morning's message, Jesus is salvation and salvation is Jesus. And what Paul says in Romans, and it's still true, you know, 2,000 years later, he said it in Romans chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, and it's this, that the message of Jesus himself, that message of the gospel, pointing to Jesus' salvation, as salvation. It says, they stumble at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay a stone in Zion, speaking of Jesus, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So when Jesus came on the scene, he made claims that no one had ever made before. And when Jesus made these claims about himself, there were normally two responses to those claims. People either believed him, they put their faith and their trust in him, and they followed him as the way of salvation, or they stumbled at his words and they were offended, and he became to them a rock of offense. And many people I've noticed do get stumbled and offended by the message of the gospel, by the message of Jesus. It's interesting in our culture, you can talk about lots of different things, but try bringing up Jesus in a public setting, and people will get angry, they get upset, they get uncomfortable. All you have to do is just look at the ACLU and how busy they are trying to make sure that Jesus stays out of public life. Paul, in writing this letter to the Romans and Jews as well, makes clear that Jesus is the only rock of salvation. And he affirms it as true, all the claims that Jesus had made, and he shows that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. There was a lady that came to church here a while back, and she since moved to a new town. But she was telling me one time that she liked to go to a website where these Jewish people, devout Jews, who were always trying to debate Christianity. And they were always trying to disclaim everything that the Bible says about Jesus being the Messiah. And so they were always on there debating, and they really despised, especially, she said, the writings of Paul the Apostle, because Paul was so zealous an advocate of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, what's sad about that, though, is that it hasn't really changed much in over 2,000 years. Some of the strongest adversaries of Jesus are his very own people, the Jewish people. Paul, down in verse 16, and we'll get to it later, but he quotes Isaiah when he says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And seeing how Paul brought the message to his people, he realized that not many had believed. And Paul's message was focusing in on proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, as the way of salvation. But he recognized that a lot of people hadn't responded positively to Jesus. In fact, Paul went through a lot of persecution as a result of it. He was dragged out of the city and stoned, and all these things happened to him because he was preaching Jesus. And his message was simple, the same message Jesus brought, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except by Him. Paul explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, "Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." So in verse 3 here, listen to what Paul says again. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now Paul was speaking in particular about the Jewish people. And he says they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, but have sought to establish their own righteousness. Here's what God says in the New Testament. It's a new covenant. And He says, "My Son is salvation. I've sent My Son into the world. Believe in Him and you will be forgiven of your sins. You will be saved and you will have eternal life." In order to be declared righteous in God's sight, we have to believe in Jesus. But they said, the Jews said basically, "No thanks. You know what? We'll establish our own righteousness." And what was common among the Jews is still just as common today. People really do have a hard time with the Christian message. And here's one of the reasons that they have a hard time with it. The message in the New Testament is a very narrow message. And what I mean by that is this. It's narrow in its scope because its focus is on a person. The person of Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is salvation. Jesus for salvation. And it's offensive to people because what that does, if we're saying to the world, Jesus is the only means of salvation for the whole world, what does that mean to them when they hear it? That means that all other ways are not the way of salvation. All other beliefs are not going to get you to heaven. And another thing that it does is it removes all man's pride in that he can do nothing by his own merits or works or efforts to earn or attain salvation. So, when we look at the gospel's message, the gospel message tells us this, that if we believe in Jesus, if we put our trust in Jesus, we can be saved, we can be forgiven, and have eternal life. It is a gift that God offers, but it's a gift that is to be received. And it's a gift of grace. See, salvation cannot be earned by human effort. It cannot be earned through religious piety or effort. And often that offends us when we hear that, because basically what we're hearing from God is this, that God views mankind as lost. God views mankind as hopeless, apart from the righteousness that He provides for us. We cannot in any way attain that righteousness in our own strength, our own efforts. So what we need to understand is when we think, well, you know what, people do this. I hear people say this all the time. It's a giant mistake. Well, when I meet God, of course, I'm going to stand before God and my good works will hopefully will outweigh my bad works. Well, the fact that you have any bad works disqualifies you. You're never going to make it in. Those bad works, those sins, have disqualified you from eternal life. So we need something more than our own good works. In fact, we're told in the Old Testament, we all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's Isaiah 64:6. So what that means is this, that if God doesn't accept my righteousness in my fallen, sinful condition, and that my righteousness is totally unacceptable to Him, and it's just like filthy rags to a holy God, then how in the world am I going to be saved? I have nothing to offer to God in my lost condition. And so what that does to a lot of people when they hear that, especially when they have this mentality that somehow they can earn it or attain it, what that does is it deflates their ego, their pride, their religious piety, because they have nothing to boast of. And I'm so thankful that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be this big boasting session. Well, how'd you get here? Well, you should have seen how awesome I was on earth, you know? No one's going to be talking like that. We're all going to be falling down before Jesus and worshiping Him because He was worthy and it was His blood that purchased us so that we could be there. It's nothing that we've done. It's what He did for us. And that's what's so awesome about the gospel. Now, I guess if you had to give religion a definition, and this would be a good definition for religion, I think it'd be appropriate. Now, personally, I can tell you, I don't like to be called religious. I really don't like that. Now, here's this definition. Religion is man's effort to establish his own righteousness rather than submitting to the righteousness of God, versus being a Christian or a true believer. The Christian is one who has forsaken his own effort to establish his own righteousness through good works or sacrifices, keeping of laws, rituals, sacraments, ceremonies, or being religious, religiosity. And instead, the Christian has submitted himself totally and completely to the righteousness that God alone can provide or that God alone gives. And it's in that righteousness alone that the Christian is trusting for his salvation. We're not trusting, a Christian is not trusting in anything else or in anyone else, but only in Jesus for their salvation. And that's why Paul makes clear what he does in a very blunt, black and white statement in verse 4. He said, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, to perhaps the most religious people on the earth at that time, the strictest rules keepers that the Jews were, this really probably struck a heavy blow to their pride in their own religion. Remember that the Jews, they had this prideful mindset that because they were Jewish, that meant that they, of course, were the chosen people, that their religion was the right religion. And that meant for them, some of the rabbis even taught this, that for them, because they were born Jewish, that it was an automatic into the kingdom of heaven. But remember, John the Baptist shot that whole idea down. He said, "Don't think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." He said, "Because God can raise up from these stones children for Abraham." So that religious heritage or even their ethnicity isn't going to get them in. So Paul makes clear that the only righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness that God gives to us. And it's the righteousness a person can only have by believing or trusting in Jesus. It's an imputed righteousness. It is a credited righteousness. It is not earned. It's given. And it's freely put on our account. So what that does then is it disqualifies every religious system on planet Earth. It disqualifies every form of human effort as a means of salvation. They all fall into the same category of seeking to establish their own righteousness. And it's a vain effort. It's vain. It's vanity. You know, I used to believe that salvation was found by being a part of a particular church. I was brought up that way. I thought that if I was in this church, then I was part of this church and I did what the church told me to do, that constituted for me salvation. Until I believed that because I was told that. Until I began to read the Bible. And neither Jesus nor his apostles ever taught that. Jesus, when he came to call people to believe in him, he never said this, "Hey guys, come join an organization. Come join a religious system. Here's what Jesus said. He said, come follow me. Jesus didn't say, come keep these rules and I'm going to add some more rules to the old ones. Some more laws to the old laws. No, he simply said, come follow me. So it's very clear that through, the scriptures are clear that through faith in Jesus alone, we are saved. And it's through faith in Jesus alone that we become citizens of heaven. And we're told how in the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12. It says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So it's by receiving Christ, putting our faith in him, believing in his name. We'll talk more about belief here in a little bit. But it's by believing in his name that we have been given that right to actually become children of God. So God's righteousness and his requirements are not met by us ever doing anything on our own, but by the righteousness that his son Jesus gives to us. So it's in order for us then to be righteous in God's eyes, we have to believe on him and we have to put our faith in Jesus alone and submit our lives to Jesus. That's Paul's point here in Romans chapter 10. And this is the message of the New Testament, and it's never ever changed. It's all about a real personal relationship with Jesus. Now let's go ahead and pick it up here in chapter 10 in verse 5. This is where our text begins after that long introduction. Look at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. See, when God gave the law to the Jewish people out in the desert, when they were out wandering around for 40 years, here's what the law said. And this right here is a portion of Leviticus chapter 18. But in Leviticus 18, 4 and 5, it says, you must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. So there was this positive promise that was attached to the law of God or the decrees of God. But there were also, on the flip side, a negative one. And here's how they went. That if you kept God's laws in the Old Testament and decrees, then you would live. You would live by them. So God basically says, look, live by them and live. That was the idea. But on the negative side, the flip side, if you did not keep God's laws and decrees, there were negative consequences. And often those consequences, there were curses attached to disobedience. Or if you disobeyed, then you come under a curse. And often that consequence was death. You would be cut off from the people. And to stumble even at one point meant you were a lawbreaker. It was a very, very hard thing to try to be righteous under that old covenant. But that's how the righteousness of the law worked, and that's what it was about. So what Paul is doing here, he's contrasting that with the righteousness that comes by faith. And look at verse 6 down to verse 8. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we preach. So he's contrasting the righteousness of the law versus faith now. And the righteousness of the law was about doing. The righteousness of faith is about believing. Now the righteousness that is by faith speaks this way. Or, you know, it's never going to think like this. It's not going to have this mindset. It says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. In other words, it's not a matter of by self-effort that we must work to strive to try to ascend to heaven. To do so is to bring Christ down to our level. Or to deny his deity or his divinity. See, Jesus already came down, guys, and he accomplished for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so this mindset is as though we could, by our own strength, ascend to heaven to his level is just ludicrous. We could never do it. See, all, you know, what's crazy about, if you look at the most of the religious systems of the world, not all of them, but most of them, they are based upon a works system for salvation. They're effort-based on man trying to ascend to this higher level, and some of them call it Christ consciousness, the New Agers call it that. So they have all these chants and these mantras and these meditations to try to attain a Christ consciousness. And they say, oh, if we could just attain the level of Christ in our conscious level, in this consciousness, then we can be just like Him. But not only is that totally a bunch of baloney, it's impossible. It's impossible that a human could, through his own efforts or religious system, ascend or attain to the level of Jesus. Or to descend and bring Jesus up from the dead. And that's what he says in verse 7. Notice he says it the opposite in verse 7. He says, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. So the person who's trying to be righteous apart from God's righteousness not only goes so far as to deny the deity of Jesus or think, well, I can be like that if I just do this and attain to that. But also it's a denial of the resurrection. Who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead? Guys, let's understand that when Jesus rose from the dead, He made salvation available to all. It's simple. And it's not by human effort that we're saved, but simply by faith in Jesus that we're saved. You don't have to try to ascend to heaven to go get it, or go down to the abyss to bring it up. It's here, and it's available now to all of us. And Paul makes clear here, it is not far away, nor is it impossible to obtain. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. I love that. He says the word is near you. How near is it to you? It's in your mouth and in your heart. See, salvation is a prayer or a confession away. How does a person get saved? What does it entail? And here's the crazy thing. It hasn't changed for over 2,000 years when it's been revealed to us in Scripture, yet men and religious thinkers have tried to complicate the gospel. Jesus answered and he said, when he was asked the question, what must I do to do the works that God requires? Now he was asked that by a Jewish person. And that was the mindset. What do I have to do the works, plural, many, 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 many works, to do the works that God requires? And here's what Jesus answered. It's mind-blowing. He said, simply he said this, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the one that He has sent. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the one He has sent. Believe in me. Paul the Apostle, when he was in jail, the Philippian jailer asked him, what must I do to be saved? You know what Paul said? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus, you and your household, and you will be saved. So salvation was and is as close then and simple then as it is today. It's a simple belief or a confession of faith, trusting by faith in Jesus. Confessing and believing in Jesus. Look at verse 9. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the message of the gospel. Paul drives home the point in verse 9 that it's simply a matter of faith. Salvation is by faith alone. Now that sounds, the problem with it, it sounds so easy or so simple to most people. And that's why many people stumble at the message of the gospel. Or they've tried to establish their own righteousness through some set of religious works or some system. Because in their minds, to simply confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you'll be saved, that seems way too simple. That's too easy. But folks, that's the teaching of Romans. That's the teaching of the New Testament. that God has revealed a righteousness apart from the law, apart from works, apart from some religious system. And He's made it known to us, and here it is again, that the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10 says something very similar. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, we throw that out a lot of times, but it says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. So when we get saved, the natural fruit and byproduct of our salvation and abiding in Jesus is that our lives are going to be changed and it's going to be evidence in how we live. But that's, we're not trying to earn salvation by our works because we know it's a free gift of God. So when we talk about salvation, it's a very simple thing. What does it mean to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus or Jesus is Lord? Well, the word Lord is important here. When you're confessing Jesus as Lord, what is that saying? What are you saying? The word Lord is kurios. It means master. It means absolute sovereign. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew Adonai, which is the title of God. And so to confess Jesus as Lord is to acknowledge His deity, His sovereignty, that He is master over you, that He is your God. And it means that He is Lord and that He rules over me, that He rules over my life. That I've submitted to Him as my master. And He's the Lord and I'm His servant. He's the master and I serve Him. And that He is now in charge of my life. That's what it means. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus or Jesus is Lord. So let me ask you personally. Can you honestly answer this? And only you can answer this. Have you confessed Jesus as your personal Lord over your life? Paul said, I'm not ashamed to openly confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, confession is an important part of the Christian belief as well. Jesus said this. Listen to these words from Jesus. Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess Him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. The word that's used there by Jesus, confess, is homologeo. It means to profess, to declare openly, to speak out freely, to profess oneself a worshiper of another, or to praise or to celebrate. So this is what the Scripture is telling us here. This is what salvation entails for us in verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that He's Lord of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now notice, it's not just a confession of the mouth, but it's a real and a genuine belief of the heart. So it's not just lip service. It's a belief of the heart. So he says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the word believe is the Greek word pistio'o. It's much more than a head acknowledgement or a mental assent only. It's a heart of submission and surrender. That's what this word believe means. It literally means to trust or to commit or to place confidence in or to entrust your life to. So when we talk about, do you believe in Jesus? We're really saying, have you entrusted your life to Him? Have you put your confidence in Him? Have you committed yourself to Him by trusting Him alone? So the heart speaks too of what? The depths or the core of who we are, our being, our will. Who we are deep down. Now I've noticed there are myriads of Americans who confess with their mouths to be Christians. In fact, I remember as a non-believer, I don't look at myself in my old life as a true Christian, even though I went to church and did all the stuff and the rituals that my church required. And if you would have asked me at any time back then, Joseph, do you believe in Jesus? You know what I would have said? Of course I do. But I didn't believe in a biblical sense. I didn't believe in the sense that I was committed to Him. I didn't believe in the sense that I had surrendered my heart to Him. In fact, I would have said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Give me another beer and give me another joint. Because I wasn't changed. I was just living for the world. But this word believe is a word that speaks of commitment. A complete and total commitment of entrusting your life to. And so, there's a lot of people that say, I believe in Jesus with their lips. So this a true confession of Jesus involves your belief of the belief of your heart, not just your mouth. It's a submission and a total surrender to Jesus and His rule over your life, a willingness then to give up your life, your will, your plans, and say, Lord, you know what? From now on, You are in charge of my life. You decide what You want for my life. You know, when I gave my life to the Lord 38 years ago, I can tell you right now, I would never have imagined at all that I would be standing right here talking to you about Jesus. If the Lord would have said, you know what, the day I gave my life to Jesus, you're going to be a pastor, I would have said, what's a pastor? I didn't even know what that was. Because I was Catholic. I knew what a priest was. And I didn't want to be one of those because they had no wife. You know, it's like, no, I don't want to be one of those. But I didn't even know what a pastor was. But here's the thing. The Lord called me to do this. And I've been pastoring now for 26 years. And I can tell you that I don't try to do this in my own strength or my own power, my own ability. I continually try my best to wake up every day and say, Lord, I'm depending on You, man. I don't know how to do this. I need Your help constantly. I'm dependent upon the Lord. But you see, that was His plan for my life. I might have had my own plans, but I gave all of those up and I said, Lord, now You decide what You want for my life. Not my will, but Your will be done. That's the idea here of confessing and believing in your hearts. Jesus saw lip service, and you know what He said? He saw lip service in His day, and He said, these people, they honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. So not only is it a confession of our lips, but it's our hearts as well, of being submitted. He wants more than just lip service. He wants our hearts to be yielded to Him. Now notice we must believe in our hearts. You see, that's so important. We have to believe in our hearts what? The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. That Jesus is alive. That He's resurrected. That He's our high priest. That Jesus is living right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, that He's interceding for us. See, the resurrection, to believe in the resurrection, is key to our salvation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Jesus Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ is not raised, our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. If Jesus isn't resurrected from the dead, we're all still in sin. We believed a big lie. So, it's this confession, which is really submission to Jesus' Lordship, that we do it openly before men. And it's this belief of our heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, surrendering to Him, that saves us. That entails saving faith. That's what salvation is. So do you have it? Do you really have salvation? Are you really saved? And if you're not this morning, I would ask you, do you want to be saved? See, this is God's only way into heaven. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 and let's look at it and then we're going to read it together. Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you have it up there on the screen? Yeah, let's read it together. On three. Ready? One, two, three. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Guys, right there, in one sentence, the gospel is given to us. It shows us how to be saved. And that's so important. Because if you haven't come to a place where you have done this in your life, then you're not saved yet. And if you have, then you're headed to heaven. But if you're not, you haven't done it, you're not headed to heaven. And if you're not headed to heaven, there's only other one place you can be headed. And so, the thing is, for all of us, salvation is offered to us. And it doesn't matter how religious you might be or think you might be or how good you might be. Now, it's sad that people actually think that you can be good enough to get to heaven on your own. That's impossible. Like I said before. So, it doesn't matter how devoted or dedicated you are to your religious system. That is not the righteousness that God requires or accepts. The one that He requires or accepts is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now that's what salvation is. Have you done verse 10? Is verse 10 a reality in your life? Now look at verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Now what a beautiful promise. That once we make that commitment to Christ, and we truly believe and submit and surrender our lives to Jesus, that because we have done that, we will never be put to shame. Now it's neat what it tells us here, who salvation is offered to. Who's it speaking to here? Notice that word there in verse 11. Whoever. Whoever. Whoever believes. So that whoever, does it mean you? Does it mean me? Yes, it can. But it's made available to everybody. Whosoever would believe. Salvation is offered to everybody. Whoever believes in Him, in Jesus, will not be put to shame. You could also say, will not come into condemnation before God. And you know, notice verse 11, something else about it. Whoever believes on Him, on Jesus, will not be put to shame. Jesus is the object. He is the person this is speaking about. And it only by putting our faith in Jesus is this true. It doesn't apply to any other person in all of the universe. It only applies to Jesus. It cannot be written, it would not make sense, nor would it be true, that whoever believes in Muhammad will not be put to shame, or whoever believes in Buddha will not be put to shame. It would never work. It would never fit. It only works and fits for one, and that is Jesus. Whoever trusts in Jesus, believes in Jesus, will not be put to shame, will not come into condemnation. And that's so important for us to understand that salvation is a person, and a person is salvation. That person is Jesus. And so it's only by believing in Him. If you're putting your trust in any other name, you're going to come into shame. But if you're putting your trust in the name of Jesus, guarantee you will never be put to shame. So if you trust in Jesus, that is the guarantee of our salvation. It's awesome to understand that. That you'll never be put to shame before God. You'll never be disappointed, one version says. You will never stand before God accused or condemned. Because Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You'll never be cast out of His presence in shame or in guilt. Why? Because Jesus has paid for your sins in full. Jesus has forgiven all. And it is His perfect life. It's His perfect sacrifice. His perfect shed blood that has perfected forever those who have believed in Him. So there is no shame, there is no condemnation. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 12 says this, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love this. Here's the thing. Is there a different way for the Jew to be saved than for the Gentile or the Greek? The answer is no. Is there a different way to be saved for those who live in China versus those that live in Russia? Or those that live in India versus those that live in America? Or those that live in Mexico versus those that live in Africa or Canada? No. Jesus is Lord over all. He's the Savior of the world. So it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. When Jesus came, He came for all. He died for all. Salvation is now made available to all. And verse 12 says it all. How beautiful it says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all, and listen to this, is rich to all who call upon Him. Rich in what? Rich in grace. Rich in mercy. Rich in kindness. Rich in forgiveness to all who would call upon Him. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How simple. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means if you, right now, today, you call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. You will be saved. But you have to do that. No one can do it for you. Mom and dad can't do it for you. Grandma and grandpa can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. No one's going to force you. But if you will come by faith to Jesus and call upon Him from your heart, you will be saved. Now, this is where it shows that we all have a free will. This is where God has given man a free will, a choice, that salvation is available to all. God's invitation is open to all, that whosoever calls. So the question comes down to this. Have you called? Have you responded to God's offer? Because if and when you do, you will be saved and you will experience the richness of His love, the richness of His mercy, the richness of His grace, the richness of His forgiveness. And it is available to whosoever will call. But you have to be willing to take that step of faith and call and submit to the Lord. And when you do, you shall be saved. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. He says, How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, we see here God's method of offering the invitation to the world, how God does it. Jesus said to His disciples, listen guys, I'm giving you a commission. I want you to go into all the world, to all nations, and to preach. The word means to publish or proclaim openly, to be a herald, to let everybody know that whoever believes and is baptized in the Gospel of Mark, it says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, and whoever does not believe shall be condemned. It's a simple message. And the method that God has chosen to save souls is the preaching or the proclamation of the Gospel. God uses human instruments to do that. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, you know, I'd really like God to use me, but I'm so far from perfect. I can tell you right now, if the standard was absolute perfection, that God had to use you only when you became perfect, nothing would ever get done on this planet, because there's not one of us that are perfect. I can tell you right now, I'm far from perfect. I get up here every week and say, Lord, forgive me my sins. Cleanse me of my sins. Lord, make me clean so I can represent You and share Your message. I am a sinner. I fall short all the time. And if you want to know the truth about it, ask any of my family. Ask my wife. You know, I always tell her, honey, love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, I have to tell her that. So, the thing is that we're imperfect. But God uses us humans to preach and proclaim His message. We are instruments. The Bible says we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. And so we see this is important to understand. Our job is to go around and spread the good news about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for since the wisdom of the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. So He asks a series of questions here real quick. Five steps by which salvation is proclaimed. And it's for all and must be proclaimed to all. First, in order to be saved, a sinner must call upon the Lord. Second, in order to call, he must believe. Third, in order to believe, he must hear. Fourth, in order to hear, he must have a herald or someone that proclaims or tells him the gospel. And fifth, in order to preach, he must be sent. You see, what do we need to be as Christians? Daily filled with the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit to go out and bring the message of Jesus. And then verse 15, I kind of crack up at it because it says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That kind of blows my mind that it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach. I'm not going to show you my feet, okay? Yeah, I'm not a foot person. I always freak out when people are feet people, you know, like, oh, I love feet. Feet are so beautiful. Oh, no, not me. I don't think feet are beautiful. I don't even like to look at people's feet. When I see a person's foot, I'm like, I don't want to look at that. You know? And I remember one of the funniest things that ever happened to me. I was shopping with my wife and my daughters. We were in El Paso and we went shopping. And I can only take so much of shopping. I try to do my best. If my wife wants to go shopping, as a good husband, I'll say, okay, let's go. But I don't really like it. So I get bored super fast. So they were shopping, and man, they can shop like marathoners, my girls. And so we were in El Paso, and I go, you know what? I'm just going to sit here, and right here on this bench, you can come back and find me, and I'll sit here, and you guys go shop. And so here I am sitting there. And I happen to sit down right across from one of those places where they do ladies' nails and fingernails and toenails. It was right across, right? And so I'm sitting there, just sitting there, waiting and waiting, like forever, it seemed like. And I notice these five ladies walk in together to the nail place. And they stay in there for like an hour and a half. And I'm still waiting. And they haven't come back. And so I'm just observing, you know. And I noticed all five ladies, they did something that men, I cannot imagine men ever doing. They all five walked out, and I'm not lying, guys. They got in a circle. And they were all looking at each other's toes. And I'm like, this is weird, you know. I'm thinking, this is so, I'm like, guys would never do that. And they were just like, ooh, ah, ooh, ooh. You know, I'm like, feet, they're feet, you know. It's like, ugh. And anyway, but here I'm thinking, this is cool. Because it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. That's how God sees it. Bringing that message, carrying the message to bring it to others. The good news, the gospel of peace. This world needs that. There's no peace in this world. Look at what's happening. Shootings, craziness everywhere. Why? Because we need God. We need His peace. We need Him to come in here and give us peace so we can live it with peace with each other. That we can love each other no matter what color we are. All this racism and craziness, it's wrong. And the reason it's happening is because we don't have a right relationship with God. We don't have peace with God. And so we're fighting with each other and killing each other. So we need the gospel of God's peace. The good news. And let's finish it off real quick. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Almost in a sense of despair, Paul quotes Isaiah, Lord, we've been bringing the message, but who's believed? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Guys, I'm going to tell you this. If you want to grow stronger in your faith, be a Bible student in your home, in your private life. Study the word of God. Your faith is only going to come by hearing the message, and the word of God is the message. Our faith grows as we get to know the word of God, then we will get to know the God of the word. Be a Bible student. Don't just come and bring your Bible on Sundays. Read it every day and you will grow stronger in your faith. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And he says here that the Lord opened the door to the Gentiles. And we'll learn about it more in chapter 11. That He opened the door to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous, if you will, by us believing. You see, He says, I was found by those who did not seek me. God did not reveal Himself to the rest of the world, but to the Jews. And yet, now the Lord has opened the door for the Gentiles. To those who did not seek me, I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Aren't you glad that the Lord has opened the door to us now to be saved? I am. Verse 21, but to Israel He says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. was talking to one fellow this week, and he said, you know, he was doing a study about Israel, the nation of Israel, and the Jewish people there. The percentage of the Christians that are there are very small. And then there's a little bit higher percentage of religious Jewish people that are practicing Judaism. And then the majority of them are secular Jews. They're unbelievers. They're atheists. I remember riding on an airplane talking to a Jewish lady who had a PhD in physics. And I started to talk to her about Jesus, and she said, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. And she's Jewish. I'm like, no, you're Jewish. You're supposed to. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people, an obstinate people, some versions say. God has tried to reach the nation of Israel, still trying to reach them. But so, look at us. Look how many unbelievers there are in Silver City. Go try to talk to some of them about Jesus, and they're the same way. They're contrary, they're obstinate, disobedient. I don't want to hear about Jesus. Get away from me. It's human nature. Rebels against God. But when we submit and we give our lives to Jesus, when we do what it says right here, when we follow what the Lord says, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we can be saved, we can be forgiven. Because with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth we confess and is made unto salvation. And whoever believes on Him will never be put to shame. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. But Lord, You tell us very clearly that today is the day of salvation. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow, Lord. You say now is the appointed time. Father, I just pray for this room and every person in this room who's heard the message of how to be saved, how to trust in Jesus, how to call upon Him, how to believe in Him today simply by confessing Him. That Lord, if there's anyone in this room that needs to know You today that has not yet done that, that has not put their faith in You yet and believed and been saved and forgiven, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, we all need You desperately. Apart from You, we cannot save ourselves. We are lost. We are doomed. But Lord, You sent a Savior to save sinners from death and from hell and from judgment. And I thank You that You sent Jesus to save me. Thank You, Lord. And I want to just give You this invitation with your eyes still closed, your heads bowed. If you're here this morning and you'd like to give your life to Jesus, we had several in the first service. You want to give your life to Christ this morning, you've never done that. The Bible tells us right here all you've got to do. It's a very, very simple thing. All you have to be willing to do is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you can be saved today. You can be forgiven. So if you're here and you want to give your life to Christ, I want you to slip your hand up right now and raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to the Lord. Today I want to become His. Put your hand up high where I can see it. I see your hands, both of your hands back there to my right. Anyone else? Raise your hands up where I can see if you want to give your life to the Lord today. Don't be ashamed. Anyone else? All right. You can put your hands down. To say this simple prayer with me, let it be from your heart, though, to the Lord. Lord Jesus, today, I surrender my life to You. I ask, Lord, for You to come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. To wash me of all of my sins, all my rebellion. I ask, Lord, that today You would make me Your own. I confess You, Lord, as my Lord and my Savior. I believe that You died and rose again to pay for my sins. And so today, Lord, I trust You to give me eternal life. And I thank You. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Teach me how to walk with You daily from this day forward. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys who raise your hands. And you know, I'm telling you guys, there's a lot of work to be done for the kingdom. Let's be about the Lord's business when He comes back. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you.